This morning, as we continue in Psalm 119, in Psalm 119 we have an expression of the psalmist's love for the Word of God. But it's more than just the psalmist's expression of his love for the Word of God, because all the way through the psalm, he also declares the reasons why he loves the Word of God. What the Word of God has done in him and has uniquely done in his life, what nothing else has done or accomplished in his life, he wants the whole world to know it, and he puts it there on the page. And I think that every lover of the Word of God understands that, don't we? When the Word of God has impacted us, when it has changed us, when it's been a friend to us and spoken to us in times of need and a comfort and all of these things, we're eager to tell people about how the Word of God has changed us and what it has meant to us. But not all of us are poets. Not all of us are psalmists. He wasn't. The Spirit was through him. But one of the great things about Psalm 119 is, even though maybe some of us couldn't be able to write a psalm like this, we're able to read through it and see what the Word of God has been to him, and to recognize that the Word of God, by the same Holy Spirit, has been that in us. And it excites us because we know we're having the same experience with the Word by the Holy Spirit that he was having. It's not theory. This is something that is a part of our very own lives. Now, in this psalm, it's made up of 22 sections. Each one of them correspond to the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic, which means that the first section begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the second with the second letter, and all the way through the 22. And every sentence within each section begins with the alphabet, the A or the B or the whatever in the Hebrew. Every sentence in that section begins with that letter. It's a fabulous thing in the original, I suppose. I thought, we're not going to deal with Psalm 119 in an exhaustive kind of way, but I thought if we could pull one thing out of each of the 22 sections that he speaks about the Word of God, that maybe at the end of it we would have 22 things that are sown into our heart, kind of prime the pump about what the Word of God does in our lives. And as we've seen in recent weeks, the first section spoke about how the Word of God produces a blessed life. God wants to bless us. God's Word, number two, produces a cleansed life, a clean life. It cleanses us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed to thy Word. And then the Word of God provides us with a friendly voice during times of human rejection for our faith in the Lord. And then the Word of God, it revives and it strengthens us with something you can really feel spiritually in our lives. The Word of God keeps us free of covetousness in this world by keeping our eyes focused on the eternal. And then it gives us obedience to God's Word, brings liberty and freedom into our lives. God's Word provides us with an incomparable hope and comfort in the midst of the afflictions of this life. When life rises up and it silences every other voice, every human voice is silenced before the circumstance, God is able to speak into that through his Word. Nothing silences him in any situation. God's Word provides us with a standard by which we can identify good friends that are worthy of the title friend within our lives. The Word of God is the source of judgment and of knowledge. It is the means by which we can determine what is right and wrong and good and bad, and avoid the bad and the wrong and the affliction that comes with it. Then the Word of God provides us with needed perspective during God's chastening or his discipline in our lives. The Word of God provides hope and provides comfort and perspective in the midst of persecution for our faith. The Word of God provides us with a word that is settled in heaven. The Word of God provides me with a safe, pure place to place my mind upon in an impure world. And the Word of God provides a lamp to my feet, and it provides a light to my path. And the Word of God produces a healthy fear of the Lord that then causes me to have a needed fear of aligning myself with the wicked or with wickedness, both of which God has declared he must in his righteousness one day judge. And that brings us to number 16 this morning in verses 126 and 127. The Word of God, number 16, makes us rich. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. And the psalmist declares that he loves the Word of God more than gold, more than fine, that is refined gold, the purest, most valuable of gold. Now, in declaring this, he recognizes that the Word of God makes a person rich in ways that money cannot. The Word of God makes a human being rich in a way that gold cannot. And the world tends to be one-dimensional in its assessment of riches and how we define a person who is rich. Most often we define a person who is rich, or we evaluate richness almost exclusively in the terms of the material realm. How much gold they have, how much money they have, the kind of home that they have, the kind of vehicle that they have, these kinds of things. And so a person is very prone to maybe whisper to another person, that person right over there, you know, hopefully you don't do it in church. But say concerning somebody, you know, that person is very, very rich. And when that is spoken of in the world, typically a person is talking exclusively in terms of material wealth. But riches can be measured in other ways too. And to base riches on money alone, I think, is the poorest way of all to measure wealth. What good is wealth if you can afford the best food in the world, but because of ill health, you have no appetite to eat it, and maybe no capacity with which to eat it? What happens at a time like that? At a time like that, we realize that health is a greater measure of wealth than money in life, isn't it? It's sad that sometimes it takes that for us to realize it. I think sometimes it's good to stop, and as we pray for our meals and thank the Lord for the meals that He's provided, to also thank Him for the appetite for the meals. That's a gift too. You sit here today and maybe you have a healthy appetite. Well, you're rich then. You're richer than a lot of people in the world. There are people who would give half of their kingdom to have your appetite and to enjoy a meal in the way that you enjoy a meal at this time in your life. And what good is $10 million? Tremendous material wealth if a person does not possess peace in their life and peace of mind. What good is $10 million? I'd be esteemed as a wealthy person by the world, but if I'm tormented every single day in my mind and in my heart by my life and by my world and my everything around me, no peace of mind. Peace is a measure of wealth in life. And a person that is at peace with God, a person that is at peace with his fellow man, and maybe only has two quarters to rub together in their pocket, that person is richer in many ways, and certainly in superior ways, than the person who has $10 million and no capacity to enjoy it because they lack peace. They lack being right with God and right with their fellow man. What good is a $5 million home, which is a tract home today in California? But what good is a $5 million home if there's no love in that home? If a person is forced to live in that home all alone, I mean 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 square feet, these homes that are being built and all, and sometimes just maybe one person living in it. And the sad thing is if it's because nobody else can stand to be with them, they've driven off every person they care about in life. You could never look at that person if their personal wealth was worth $100 million. From the vantage point of heaven, you could never look at that person and say, that's a rich man, because a person isn't rich. Wealth is measured in a lot of different ways. What good is an inheritance received from someone if I don't have the character or the wisdom to use it in a way that I don't destroy myself or destroy other people with it. Now, there are a lot of many ways, many things in life that money cannot buy, and not all wealth in this world is measured in dollars and in cents. And Jesus knew that to be true. Jesus declared, "What will it profit a man if he gains the entire world, all of its wealth, all of its power?" Imagine gaining the entire world. It's all yours. There's not a lot that isn't yours. There's not a dollar that isn't yours. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? From the vantage point of heaven, the simple Christian who has a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has fellowship with God in this life, the confidence of heaven related to the next life. Again, if he only has two quarters to rub together in his pocket, heaven looks and says, that man is richer than the richest man or woman in the whole world that doesn't know God and isn't saved through the Lord Jesus. In fact, they're unspeakably poor, whatever the financial resources. The Word of God brings a value to my life that is greater than gold, greater than even fine gold, greater than what gold or fine gold can bring to my life. And the Word of God alone, if there was nothing else in this walk with God, the Word of God alone makes the child of God richer than the richest person in the whole world that doesn't know the Lord. Well, somebody may sit and hear something like that and say, "Listen, dear friend, that's a wonderful sermon you're preaching. And that's a wonderful thought. And that verse is fabulous sermon fodder. But I don't think that it holds up in real life. I don't think you can ever find a person in the face of the whole world that if you were to walk up to them and offer them $10 million, $100 million, $1 million instead of the place of the Word of God in their life, that there wouldn't be a person that wouldn't jump at the money. And if a person ever thinks something like that, you're dealing with someone, I don't say it overly critically, you're dealing with someone who has never been impacted by the Word of God. A lover of the Word of God understands the value of the Word of God, don't we? And we know that it to be true, that we esteem the Word greater than gold and greater than even fine gold. If you were to come up to me at the end of this service and you were to offer me all the wealth in the world and you were to offer me all the power in the world under the single condition that I would never be able to read my Bible again for the rest of my life, I can tell you I wouldn't, as God is my witness, I would not hesitate for one second to tell you no. Imagine to never experience the encouragement of the Word of God again in this life, to never know its comfort, to never know its cleansing rebuke in our lives, to never have it expose what is unlike Christ in my life and then to wash it away, to never hear its warnings again, to never have it take my eyes and set it upon eternity again, to never again read of my Savior's sacrifice and my Savior's love. No, the Lord is my witness, and I know that you're like me in this room. I would turn you down. I'm afraid of what I would become apart from the Word of God for any length of time, because I know what I was before the Word of God began to change my life, and I know what I am afterward. And the lover of the Word of God understands how rich we are because of the work of the Word of God in our lives. And it has made us rich in ways that can never ever be measured purely in dollars and in cents. I want you to notice in verse 126 and verse 127 that there's a strong relationship between those two verses, because verse 127 begins with the word therefore. So that ties it, the argument or the case that the psalmist is making, it ties it to verse 126. And in 126, he's talking about the whole world now has risen up and is calling the Word of God void. It's empty. It's nonsense. It's good for nothing. And the psalmist said, far from that moving me from my commitment to the Word of God. It makes me love the Word of God even more. I commit myself to the Word of God. I treasure it even more as a result of it. There are some advantages to growing older in this life. None of them are physical. They're all spiritual. And one of the advantages is that you get to see things come and go in life a little bit. You get a bigger handle on the big experiment that planet Earth is apart from God's Word. As this theory comes in and then that theory comes in, it's like diets, but it's not just diets. I mean, how many diets have existed and there's going to be a new one and a new one and a new one and a new one and a new one. But it's the same thing in terms of man's ideas about the purposes of life and how a person's to live and all. And it just goes on and on and on. And when the child of God who loves the Word of God and knows what the Word of God has done in their life and knows what the Word of God will do in any human life watches how the theories of man in his pride and in his so-called wisdom, in his rejection of the Word of God, and the casualties that heap up one after another as people glom onto these theories to follow it for a year or 10 years, and then to become a casualty, glom onto the next thing and so forth, and a whole life of that. And as the psalmist looks and sees what the wisdom of man in its folly produces and what the Word of God produces, he said, it makes me love the Word of God even more. It makes me appreciate the Word of God even more. All of life is a lesson, isn't it? This whole world, it's a classroom under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And how wonderful it is to watch the pressures in life and the broad diversity of life's experience test all of man's definitions and man's wisdom, and then watch all of the difficulty and circumstances of life and all of the broad diversity of experience in life test the Word of God and God's definitions of what makes a person truly wealthy, and then come to realize that the life that we're living as Christians, just a life of simple obedience to the Word of God, makes us fabulously wealthy, makes us rich in ways that money can not. By God's grace, we are the richest people in the world. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now there's real riches right there. And because the world didn't give it, the world can't take it away from us. Paul wrote later in that same letter, and he said, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the indescribable riches of Christ." How rich the Lord has made us just by His Word. Notice number 17. The Word of God gives light and understanding to the simple. It makes the simple wise. Notice in verse 129, "For your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. Excuse me. Who are the simple? Don't call out a name. Unless it's mine. The simple can refer to those who are young and inexperienced related to life. It can refer to those who are untaught or they lack education or exposure to learning in life. It can refer to those who lack what we would call common sense. And not everything and everyone in life is equal. Not everyone in life possesses the same intellectual capacities. Some score 1,500 on the SAT test, and every university in the land wants you to attend their university. Others score 1,000. Others score 800. Others score 400. Not everyone in the world can process complexity equally. Some of us are more simple than others. I will never forget until the day I die, Mr. Dinsmore's 11th grade chemistry class that I endured for a full year. I was at a complete loss in that class. If the future of chemistry depended upon me, the field would be gone and replaced by I don't know what. Virtually the same thing could be said about Algebra 1 and Geometry and Algebra 2 for me. And thankfully, I didn't have to take trig and calculus, because that would have probably been the end of me in high school. And I worked hard at those things, and I got a B out of all those classes and everything. But there were people in that class that, like, chemistry was effortless for them. They were excited to go to chemistry class. It still baffles me. And so excited to go in there. And now tell me again how the can we light up the burners and fry something here somewhere? Or is this just going to be another killer class on the thing, in the worst sense of the word killer? But they just went through it so effortlessly, like a hot knife through butter. I mean, they just loved, just aced the whole thing. And it was in Mr. Dinsmore's chemistry class, and a lot of other places in life since then, that I learned that we're not all created equal in all ways. Not everyone in the world has equal access to the same experiences in life. Not everyone has access to the same quality of school growing up, the same quality of education growing up. Not everyone has access to the same quality of home growing up, or the same quality of parents. Not everyone has the same access, equal access to the same neighborhoods in growing up. Not everyone has equal access to exposure to life's experience, good experiences in life, things like scouting or visiting a good museum or visiting a dairy or things like going on a vacation, things like that that can round a human being out a little bit. I was watching, I forget whether it was on the radio or on television, I think it was on television, and they had this guy that was a hip-hop star or a rap artist, and I don't know very many of their names. I don't get it. But so it's a tremendous vehicle for a message. You just got to have the right message. But anyway, so this guy is on there, and he's talking a little bit, and the stream of the conversation is very interesting to me. Because he became this huge star worldwide, cutting this rap album. And his entire life had been lived in 20 square blocks of New York City. He had never been out of those 20 square blocks of New York City. Not to see another part of New York, much less the rest of the United States, much less the world. Well, now he's a world phenomenon. So they got to put a world tour together, U.S. tour, world tour and all. He goes out to tour, and it's like a bomb goes off in his mind. He sees things he has never, ever seen before. He thought the whole world was all about just stabbing and killing and hurting each other in this 20-block, square-block area and all. And he comes to realize there's this whole world out there that's going on about their whole business, having a rather terrific life, while I'm caught in this little one square inch of planet Earth, wasting my life away, but I haven't had a larger life experience to let me realize that I'm wasting it away. And he began to talk about how that experience of getting exposed to larger things and bigger opportunities in life changed what he wanted, the message that he wanted his music to carry. And so it began to take on a theme of hope. Not everyone is in life is the same age. Some of us are younger, some of us are older. But one of the wonderful things about God's Word is that it levels the playing field for all of us. For every single person in this world, it gives every single one of us equal access to God's instruction on how to have a rich, full, abundant life. To have the life that God has intended for us. Every one of us has equal access to that life, equal opportunity to enjoy that life. The genius, the simple, the young, the old, the educated, the uneducated, those that come from godly homes, those that come from wretched paths growing up. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it's open to everyone. All of us have the same access, the same potential in the things of the Lord. Now, because of the Word of God, we know and we understand, the simplest of us, what the greatest minds and the greatest thinkers and the greatest intellects who do not know God or acknowledge God or believe His Word do not know, because we have tapped into the highest and the greatest wisdom in existence when we read the Word of God. And that is the wisdom of God Almighty Himself. That's a pretty good teacher, isn't it? That's pretty good wisdom. Paul, who I consider, and even secular people who study the history of mankind consider him, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest minds in the history of the human race. And he writes to the church at Corinth, and he said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When God is at His most foolish, if you take it in a sanctified way, He is smarter than the smartest person in the whole world. And I love the Word of God because it gives equal access to all of us to the life that His wisdom will produce. Now, notice number 18. The Word of God provides us with truth. Look at verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It is by the Word of God that we come to know the truth about the most important things in life. The truth about life. The truth about its purpose. The truth about its meaning. The truth about how it's to be lived. The truth about life. The truth about death, the truth about salvation, the truth about hope, the truth about eternity, the truth about God, the truth about what God is like, the truth about His nature, and the truth about His love and His concern for us. And the one place that we can go to for the truth regarding all of this and more is the Word of God, the Bible. You take this Bible out of human history. You take this Bible out of your heart and off of your lap and out of any place of influence or in any human life or any place in the world today, and you got a world no one wants to live in. You have a world that nothing makes sense in the midst of it. The darkness that we would be in about the most important things in life apart from the revelation of God's Word about all of these things. How empty and how frustrating and how dark and empty would life be apart from the revelation that we have from the Word about where we came from, what we've been created for, about God, about the purpose of life. You take that way away from a human being, you take it away from the human condition, and you're going to really have people go insane all over this world. Because those are questions that people, and God knows we need to have those answered in our lives. And because otherwise, there's no making any kind of rhyme or reason out of life apart from the revelation of God's Word. You ever see that bumper, that license plate holder, and it gets mentioned, caustically in a lot of contexts, but it says, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. And it's a great encapsulation of our country and a materialistic world. But for some people, that is, apart from the Word of God, that's what you would kind of agree, okay, that's what life is all about, you know. He who eats the most pasta in the course of their 70, you know, wins. Or, I mean, without the understanding that comes from the Word of God, how empty and dark and terrible and aimless life would be. How thankful we are for the Word of God, because it tells us the truth about these things, and only the Bible does. Only the Bible does. All right, so what did I just do? No one's ever going to nominate me for the Supreme Court because I'm dogmatic. I'm just putting everything. Only the Bible tells us the truth about these things. And praise the Lord, He's given us His Word so that we can know the truth about these things. And then notice finally, number 19, the Word of God reminds me of the nearness of God when I'm in the middle of trouble. Notice in verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. The psalmist's circumstances are fairly miserable. He's surrounded by wickedness. He's surrounded by wicked people. And his problems are so great, verses 147 and 148, that he can't sleep. And that's pure misery. And some of us in this room, you understand that. Where something mounts up so great in life, so big a problem in life, that even sleep escapes you. So often, sleep is a means of escaping, at least for some period of time, you know, the weight of the world and all these things and all. But then when sleep goes by the wayside, and now I can't even find, you know, a refuge in that, so to speak. And it's just a miserable, miserable place that he's in. But what does he do when he can't sleep? He turns to the Word of God. And what does the Word of God do? It reminds him that the Lord is near. Yeah, the enemies are near, as he speaks about 150. They draw near, those who follow after wickedness. But God draws near still to us in those kind of circumstances. And we need to be reminded of that in the midst of difficulty, don't we? That the Lord is near still. Whatever rises up against us, whatever would rob us, you know, of sleep and the problems, all to realize that God is closer still to us. And the Word of God is faithful to remind us of that. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission to the early church and to us also, he declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then here it is, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer declares, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, that is the Lord, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." How many people is that through the years, 2,000 years, is that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, comforted? "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It's a comfort with knowing that God is close to me in the midst of these kinds of problems. He's always present in our lives. And when trouble draws near, he draws nearer still. But he's more than just present. He's not a kind of passive observer in his presence in our life. He is present to help us in our circumstance. Psalm 46 declares, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present," got it? But it's more than just being present. "A very present help in trouble." Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. And then he goes on to repeat, the Lord of hosts is with us. David wrote in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And then here it is. And you have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. How close you have to be to lay a hand on someone. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Sometimes God can feel very far away in circumstances in life. We cry out to God, where are you, Lord? He's so far away, where are you? And the psalmist declares he's holding our right hand. This is how close he is. Where are you, God? And it's like a little kid. Where are you, Dad? Where are you, Mom? What kind of a kid do I have? I'm holding your right hand. I'm right here. You know, kind of a thing. How close do you have to be to hold someone's hand? You have to be pretty close. The Lord's always in constant contact with our lives. During this recent trip to Israel, I had the pleasure of holding the hands of my four grandchildren a lot. They kind of rotate a little bit, you know. You know, no one of them likes you all the time. So they rotate around a little bit, and they get bored and want to do some other things and stuff. So you're going to walk through Israel, and as we're walking on surfaces that are absolutely smooth and all, I put my hand out, they grab, and depending on the size of the hand, you know, you parents know this, grandparents, you know this, aunts and uncles, you all know this. Depending on the size of the hand, they may grab one finger or two fingers of your hand or whatever. On a smooth surface, they got a hold of your hand. You're just walking along. But then we get to something that maybe it's a little slippery, or we're going to cross a street or something, and you know the old grandpa switch on the old hand, or the mom or dad switch, and pretty soon what do? You go from them holding your hand, and you switch it around. Now you got a hold of their hand. So if anything happened, and we're crossing this street, or they could slip down into something like that, their safety is not dependent on how they're holding on to me. Their safety is determined by the fact that I'm holding on to them. And that's what God does in our life. And sometimes the circumstances get so big like that, we think this is going to destroy me. I'm going to fall into the ravine or get hit by the car or whatever the deal is. And we don't realize a switch has taken place and he's got a hold of our hands. Jesus put it this way in John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now you talk about the good hands, people. That's pretty good. Got two good sets of hands there on that. Jesus is present to help. And the Lord wants us to know that in his word. All the way through the pilgrimage, he's got a hold of our hand. He's near. And we need the word of God to remind us of that. We are never, ever alone in our circumstance. When the trouble draws near, he knows how to draw nearer still in our lives. And so we had four more things to the psalmist's list of what the word of God and what the word of God alone accomplishes in the life of a child of God. The word of God makes us rich. In fabulous ways. The Word of God gives light and understanding to the simple. It makes the simple wise. The Word of God provides us with truth, without which life would be unbearable. And the Word of God reminds me of the nearness of God when I'm in the midst of trouble. How thankful we are for each one of those things. And yet, the Word of God heaped one upon another, all the things that it accomplishes in a human life. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have accomplished in our lives through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the joy of just being able to go through this section of scripture and to be able to say, yeah, I've felt that. I understand that. I know where that he's coming from exactly, because it's the same experience that we have. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it brings to our life. We thank you for your commandments, the love that's behind each and every one of them. As we sing so often, Lord, we're happy to be in the truth, to be in your truth. The experiment is over concerning our own lives, never to be a casualty again. Thank you, Lord, for how rich you have made us in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.